This is Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, church, as we've seen, the book of Acts is all about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. So the book begins with Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, which shows us that the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, really is the exalted king at God's right hand. That's his first act. But then he pours out his spirit to radically transform his people and empower their gospel witness. So not only do we have the resurrection and ascension, then Jesus pours out his spirit. And what happens after that? As a result, Jesus added 3,000 Jews to his church on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of those who shouted, "Crucify him," who had heard him and had rejected him. 3,000 that Jesus added to his church. And the number of those who were calling on the name of the Lord to be saved was growing daily. It's hard for us to kind of imagine that. We kind of just picture this sermon on the balcony of some room. Bunch of people, maybe you think they all raise their hands. "I want to be saved," whatever. And then that's it. But no, this, we're talking about a living, breathing community of people that were calling on the name of the Lord and then living these radically changed, transformed lives. All the believers were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We saw this last week. To fellowship, real, genuine fellowship, and to prayer and the breaking of bread. Basically, put it this way. These Jews were living as though Jesus was the king of the world. That's how you can sum up Acts 2, 42 to 47. Living as though Jesus is the king of the world that he is. But this was not all that Jesus was doing. Jesus was also continuing to act by empowering his apostles. Remember, who are the apostles? Some of you younger kids in here might know this. There were 12 apostles, right? 12 apostles. And even after Judas died, they replaced his office with another because these 12 had a very foundational role to play in the church. The apostles were Jesus's chosen representatives, put it that way. They were his authorized delegates or ambassadors. They were his specifically chosen, appointed leaders to help found the church. And what they were doing was signs and wonders. These miracles that they were doing would validate the message that they preached. What makes Peter or John or Thomas or any of these guys different than you or me? They were doing these miracles that was validating the message. So in all of this, the kingdom of God is beginning to advance under the saving rule of Jesus. And it's happening by the Spirit through the miracles of the apostles and the gospel witness of the church. So look at the text, Acts 2, 42 to 47. What did we see last time? Luke has mentioned they were devoting to prayer. He mentioned in verse 43, signs of the apostles. He mentions the meetings that were taking place in the temple. Now Luke is going to give us one specific incident that highlights this. So he's told us what the church was like. Now he's going to basically zoom in even further and tell us about now one day. So why this specific story? You have to always do this when you read the Bible. Every word is there for a reason. God has all of these words here, all of these accounts, all of these stories, these poems, these narratives, all these things are in his word for a reason. Every word is inspired. Amen? Amen. So after we get this speech by Peter, a description of the church, if you look forward in your Bibles, Acts 3 goes into another sermon that Peter preaches. Why this story? Why one story here? Well, for one, this event will set the stage for the next several chapters of Acts. This leads to the arrest of the apostles. If you remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have kind of been off to the side. We haven't heard about them since Jesus died. That's coming up. Persecution's coming on the church. And growth is still coming for the church. Okay? Second, though, this story reveals the central role of the apostles in the truth of the gospel that they proclaimed. So the story serves a purpose. However, more importantly, this story is going to reveal to us the mighty power of the risen Lord Jesus and the glorious promise of restoration that's available to ruined sinners. Today we will see that the name of Jesus is the power of salvation and the hope of restoration. The focus here is not on Peter or on John or on the lame man and his condition. It's all about the glory of Jesus. He is alive, he is enthroned, and he even now is making all things new. Amen. His name alone is the answer for the true healing that we need and the joy we crave. So let's look now, Acts 1 to 2. Let's look at these verses together. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. So in light of God's salvation in Christ, this is important, the early church devoted themselves to prayer and praise. We saw that last time. These Jews continued to worship God, and they had fellowship with one another in the temple courts. Now, they weren't there to offer sacrifices. They knew who their sacrifice was. But this is where the life of the community was, and this is where they saw Judaism as being fulfilled in the message of Christianity. So they continued to worship. And on one occasion, as they came to pray, we read that a lame man was also there to beg for alms. If you look at Acts 4, 22, chapter over, we see that this man who was begging here was over 40 years old. Acts 4:22, he's over 40. But I want you to notice this. Look how the text describes his condition. This man had been lame from birth. He was unable to use his feet for the entire 40 plus years of his life. In other words, he was hopeless. He had to be carried, most likely by relatives or friends, and he made his living by seeking charity from others. In other words, he was helpless. You got to visualize this. Put yourself there and see this story playing out. On top of all this, he was laid at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. Laid at the Beautiful Gate. At this time, the lame were associated with the poor, the blind, the deaf, the lepers. Remember reading through the Gospels? They're always clumped together. The lame, along with these others, were outcasts. They were undesirables. Many assumed that they were cursed by God as a result of some sin. According to Leviticus, a lame man could not serve as a priest before God because he was considered blemished. Remember reading that in the Daily Bible? And it's not entirely clear, but it was most likely the case at this time, the lame and the blind were not even allowed to go into the temple. Look at 2 Samuel, if you want, 5 verse 8. The point is, whatever the case, this man is not among those who are going into the temple to worship. He's outside. Did you notice that in Acts 3? Look how many times the word temple is used. Look how the people are described. They're all going in to the temple. This man, outside. This is the first lame man that we encounter since Jesus had healed the blind and lame in the temple the week of his death. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus came in, cleansed the temple, and it says the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. We haven't seen a lame person since then. What's going to happen? Look at verses 3 to 5 with me. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him as did John and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. When he saw Peter and John, he didn't ask for prayer, but for money. This lame beggar had no hope or expectation that his life was about to change. It was business as usual for him at the gate. Here they come, two men. What do? Ask for alms. And after 40 years of begging, this crippled man was surely used to being ignored. He had undoubtedly been rejected, scorned, mocked, overlooked countless times. But this encounter was different. You notice how Luke spends time talking about how they look at one another? Peter and John look directly at this man, and they speak to him. So what does the lame man do? Look at us. He responds by looking at them intently, expectantly. He needs money to buy food, provide for his needs, and make it day to day, so he hopes to receive alms from them. But look what happens in verses 6 to 7. Remember, the man's not asking for prayer. He's asking for money. Look at what Peter says. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, Peter did not have the kind of wealth that the man was expecting. But what he did have was worth more than any gift this man ever had received or could ever receive. Peter had a gift from the risen Lord Jesus. And so he commands the man to do the impossible. What kind of charity is this? Get up and walk? Really? But he doesn't just say rise and walk. He says in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. As we saw with the command to be baptized, the phrase in the name of Jesus means this. It's really helpful. By his authority, acknowledging his claims, subscribing to his truth, engaging in his service, and relying on his merits. The name of Jesus is intimately connected with his person and work. So in other words, the name of Jesus here is not some magic formula or spell. Peter's not a wizard. He's not saying a magic word spell that'll make something happen. No. Peter's command to walk in the name of Jesus means walk on the basis of the authority of Jesus. It means walk based on his glorious resurrection power. It means on the basis of him whom God has made both Lord and Christ. The name of Jesus stands for Jesus himself. Isn't it fascinating that so far we have Jesus called Lord? And in the Old Testament, you notice how we see the word the name of God all the time? And now the focus on the New Testament has become the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus stands for Jesus himself. Then having commanded the man to rise up, this is fascinating. Pay attention to this. He commands him to rise up, and then Peter grabs the man's hand, a hand usually extended to receive alms. And Peter grabs it and pulls him up to his feet. He doesn't wait to see if the man will try to get up on his own. He doesn't wait for his obedience. He doesn't wait to see if he'll believe and say, yes, I believe, I'll do this. Peter commands, and then he raises the man up on his feet. What does the text say? And immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. Jesus, through his apostles, graciously healed this totally hopeless, completely helpless, crippled beggar. Peter goes on to explain in Acts 3, verse 12, that the healing was not the result of his own power or piety. Look down at verse 12. We're going to see this next week when the crowds gather around to find out what happened. He says, it was not my own power. It wasn't even my own piety, meaning my godliness, my worship of God. None of that. What's the answer? Verse 16. Look at Acts 3:16. We'll see this again next week, but I want you to see it now. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. There were no hoops for the lame man to jump through. There were no rituals for him to perform. he simply received the gift of healing by faith in Peter's proclamation of the name of Jesus. Peter declared healing in faith, and the beggar received it in faith. And then look at verse 8 with me. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I love how Luke describes the healing in verse 7 and in verse 8. What do we see first? Peter pulled him up and his feet and ankles were made strong. Then in verse 8, it says the man leaps up and stood. So the text doesn't really tell us who's responsible here, meaning whose faith was it? What is it? Was it Peter's faith as he raised the man up? Was it his faith that Jesus would work a miracle through him? Or was it the lame man's faith? Was he given the faith to believe in Jesus for his healing? The answer is yes. Peter lifted and he leaped. There's a reason why both are there. Stay tuned. But more importantly, understand this. Both the miracle that Peter did and the response of faith are only possible through the name of Jesus. He is both the healer and the author of faith. He's the one who gives faith. So he's not only the one, that's why both work here. He's both the healer and the author of faith. We also know that the man responded in faith himself because what did he do? He then entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is so important to see. He was healed in the name of Jesus by the authority of the risen Lord Jesus, and he praised God for it. Here again, Jesus is being equated with God. He is the Lord who saves, who heals, and who is to be worshiped as God. You can't have your God over here and then leave Jesus over here and still think that you're going to make it to glory one day. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is to be worshiped as God. So can you imagine the scene? Can you guys just picture this? You have to do this when you read the Bible. When you read stories like this, you've got to be there. You've got to see this. Can you imagine what this man must have been feeling? He was, think about this. He was entering the temple at the time of prayer during the evening sacrifices, morning and evening. They did them in the evening as well, the evening sacrifices. And he's jumping and shouting praises to God. Can you see this happening in the temple? Read through Leviticus. All the holiness and the purity and the cleanliness and the order and the ritual and all this. You think priests are just jumping around in the tabernacle? You think that they're just hopping around and you picture solemnness. You picture somber. You picture reverent, pious with long flowing robes. And this man is jumping around throughout the temple. The miracle had given him a new lease on life. For the first time in over 40 years of living, he was using his feet, the feet that he had seen, just there. Never been able to experience what it's like to walk, to climb, to jump. But it wasn't like he had to even learn to walk. It wasn't like he had to let his atrophied muscles build up strength. Nope. He's jumping. He's bounding. He's leaping. Isaiah prophesied about this in chapter 35, verse 6. We'll get to this in a while when we go through Isaiah. But I want you to see this. Isaiah 35, 6, speaking of the day when the king comes to save his people, says, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." Understand this. The healing ministry of Jesus and his apostles were signs that the kingdom of God had come. And they were glimpses of the new creation and the restoration of all things that was coming. Look at verses 9 to 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. We saw this in Acts 2:43, did we not? It says, awe came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And I told you that's an important phrase. I want you to see this today. I want to spend just a tiny bit of time on this. These signs were the same signs that Jesus had done in his earthly ministry. Who was the last person to heal a lame man at this time in the story? Jesus. And now you have Jesus ascended, and now you have this man, Peter and John, healing a guy. I want you to understand something very important for today. These healings were signs. What do signs do? They point. These signs, these healings were signs for unbelievers to convince them of the truth about Jesus and to believe the message that the apostles were preaching. You got to put yourself there. Jesus is gone, and this man named Peter, who many of them maybe knew, some fisherman, is now talking about this guy named Jesus. What's his proof? What backs that up? What validates what he's saying? Is this like Muhammad? Oh, I got a dream. I got a book. I'm good to go. Is that what this is? No, this is signs and wonders done before crowds. They were done to confirm the message. These miracles, listen, served to authenticate the apostles. These miracles were done to prove that the apostles were the new preachers of the truth of God. Jesus came, he ascended, and he left these 12 apostles and the church, we know. We'll get to the church as we go on. But here it's the apostles we're looking at. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. You can see this on the screen real briefly. When Paul was defending his ministry as an apostle, he says this: the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. You see what that means? The signs confirm that you were an apostle. What about Hebrews 2:3-4? It says that the gospel of our salvation was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. These were signs that confirmed that what Peter had just said, that Jesus is Lord, is the truth. Now that God's word has been completed, we have what Peter wrote. Flip to the end of your Bible. You got Peter there. Literally, you have what Peter wrote and said. You have what John said, what Paul said. You have the scriptures completed. We have all that we need to confirm the gospel. Amen. Peter himself says this in 2 Peter 1. You know what he says? In verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, he says, we have the prophetic word of scripture more fully confirmed than what, you might ask. Do you know what he was talking about in that chapter? The transfiguration of Jesus. He said, we saw him on the mountain. We were there when we saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But we have scripture more fully confirmed than even a sign on top of a mountain. In another sense to say that, we are at a better advantage than even Peter was on the mountain that day. Wow. In fact, think about this. After the book of Acts, healing all but disappears from the New Testament. You ever thought about that? In Corinthians, you get a little bit about gifts of healing. But do you hear about, after the book of Acts, in fact, what you hear is Paul says, yeah, I left that one guy sick with you. Yeah, I left him sick. He's not getting healed. Does Paul, in his prayers for the churches, ever pray for healing? For the Ephesian church, for the Colossians, for the Thessalonians? Pray that God would heal that person? He doesn't. Now understand, the Bible is clear that the risen Lord Jesus has the power to heal and does so today. That guy just got healed. Amen? The lame beggar just got healed. And we are welcome even today to cast our cares upon the same risen Lord, whose power to heal is available today. Amen. However, we must be careful to understand the foundational role that the apostles had been given. We have to be very careful when we speak of healing ministries and gifts of healing today. We have to be very careful when we speak about that. It's also very fascinating that almost every healing ministry that exists today is riddled with false doctrine and scandal. But then we see a miracle and we say, well, I guess their teaching must be true. That's the opposite order of how this goes, folks. But we'll preach on that another day. But I just want you to understand that. Just need to understand that. So the signs of both Jesus and the apostles were performed. Why? What is the Bible telling us? In order that men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name. John 20. These things are now written that we might believe this. We'll look more at this next week when we hear Peter explain the miracle. But there's something else that the healing of this lame beggar does for us. This was a real event. There was a real lame beggar who was healed that day. These people all saw it. It was recorded in Scripture. Luke had heard about it a few years later. It was a real event, a real man. They all knew it. It was there. This really happened. Yes, this story that we just read confirms that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Yes, this story shows us that the apostles are the leaders of the church. Awesome. Yes, it shows us that Jesus can heal. Yes, this story will show us that it leads to more persecution. Great. But this event is also a beautiful illustration of the gospel message that we proclaim. So what I want to do as we conclude this morning, I want to see how this story magnifies the glory and the beauty of Jesus. First, consider the condition of the lame beggar. Can you picture this man with me in your minds? Hopeless, lame from birth, incurable. He was helpless. Friends, this lame beggar shows us the helpless condition of sinful humanity. Friends, listen, sin has crippled all of creation. We are called to walk in the truth. We are called to run after godliness, but our feet have been maimed in the fall. We are helplessly enslaved to sin. We are blemished from birth. We are unrighteous, and we are guilty before God. Mankind is sinful, rebellious, and depraved by very nature. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's an easy illustration, but it's powerful. I've never once taught my daughter to disobey me. It's such an easy illustration. Some people call that low-hanging fruit. That's because it's good and it's right there. You don't teach your kid to disobey. You don't have to teach them to rebel. Why? Give me an explanation, naturalist. Give me an explanation, atheist. Give me an explanation. Scripture says we are by nature children of wrath. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Like the lame man, we find ourselves outside of the temple. Like Adam and Eve banished from Eden. Like the unclean left outside the camp. Sinners are excluded from the presence of God. And so our greatest need is not physical healing, but spiritual salvation from the wages of sin. This lame beggar might have been healed that day, but he's going to die one day. Amen. He can have the strongest legs in the world, but he's going to die. The question is, how is he going to escape that? Second, consider the need of the lame beggar. When Peter and John approached him, he only expected to receive alms from them. he most likely had given up hope of ever being able to walk ever again. He never would have dreamed that abundant life, that restoration, that joy could be his simply by faith alone. Maybe this is you this morning, like this lame beggar. Maybe you've lost all hope. Maybe you've lost all hope in ever being able to have joy ever again. True, lasting, perfect joy. Maybe you've given up expecting to be healed and have your sin, guilt, and shame removed. You're convinced that God has left you outside to die, hopeless and alone. Or maybe sin has blinded you to your real need. Maybe you're convinced that all you need this morning is just a little bit more money. If I just had a new car, if I just had a new house, if I just had a better job, if I had a less stressful job, maybe if I just had that healing, if I just, in my throat, that itch could just go away. If that back pain could just go away. Oh, if you would just heal my, if you would just do this. But you can gain the whole world, yet still lose your soul if you remain crippled by sin. So the question is this, who can heal? Who can heal us? Who can offer the abundant life that we need? Who can save us from our sins? Who can free us from slavery to sin and death? Who can restore us completely? Jesus, only Jesus. Third, consider the name of the risen Lord Jesus. It wasn't silver or gold that Peter and John had to offer that day, no. For the name of Jesus is the power of salvation and the hope of restoration. Friends, hear me. Jesus came into the world to provide the cure that we so desperately needed. We needed to be forgiven. We needed someone to take the curse of sin that we rightly deserved and bear it in our place. And we needed someone to break the chains of sin and death that hold us fast. And this God did himself. How did he do it? By taking on flesh and being born of a woman, born under the law, is Jesus of Nazareth. He lived the life of obedience that no human being from Adam on down the line had ever or could ever live. Yet he willingly laid down his life in your place, in our place, to die for our sins. And 3 days later, he rose victorious from the dead, defeating death and opening the life gate for all to come in. What does Isaiah 53:5 say? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. There we sat, excluded from the presence of God, crippled by sin, and completely helpless to do anything about it. As the old song says, we were lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me. Our God is the God who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence the things that do not exist, not just strong ankles, but saving faith. Church, it is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we offer to the world. Our God who has stretched down his hand to pull sinners out of the miry clay. We are not tasked with bringing physical healing to the world. That's not your job. That's right. If you're a doctor, it is. Keep doing your work. As disciples of the risen Lord Jesus, our commission is not go into all the world and heal everyone that you come across. We are not tasked with alleviating poverty in the world, though it's good to help those in need. We are commanded to preach the name of Jesus. We are commanded to preach the name of Jesus, which is the power, the authority, the glory, the might, the majesty of the risen Lord. Yes, we should show loving concern for the poor and the sick. But our greatest aim, we say this in our church's vision, we connect our community to Christ. Their need for a Savior and the promise of the gospel is infinitely more important than health, wealth, or success. I'm going to say that again. The need for a Savior and the promise of the gospel is infinitely more important than health, wealth, and success. Amen. Yeah. The name of Jesus is the very power of God for salvation and the hope of restoration. By believing on God's Son, even this morning, by believing that Jesus is the risen and ascended Lord, by believing that he came to do what he said he came to do, to die for sin, to take the wrath of God on himself, to bear it for those who would believe upon him in faith, this morning you can be forgiven and restored. You can be given a new heart, and you can receive abundant life and inexpressible joy, which brings us to our next point. Consider the response of the healed beggar. We saw his condition, we saw his need, we saw the power of the gospel. Now look at the response of the healed beggar. He leaps up and immediately begins to walk around, to jump, to sing praises to God. Church, this is a picture of the new creation life of restored humanity. This is a dramatization, if you will, a human video, a dance, if you want to use those terms. This is a dramatization of what it means to possess the hope of eternal life. This is a wonderful way to illustrate this. Paul says this in Romans 6:4. We were raised from the dead by union with Christ to walk in newness of life. So because we have been made new creations in Christ, we can now do the impossible and get up and walk. Amen. We can bear fruit for righteousness. You know what this means? You can forgive your enemies. You know what this means? You can show grace to those who may not show grace to you. There's no excuse anymore. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you not only have the example of forgiveness, you have the power to walk in forgiveness. We are called to walk in newness of life. We can now do the impossible and we can put on the new man, as we heard this morning, that's being restored in the knowledge of the image of its creator. And this person is the one who knows the joy of salvation, who has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. This is the person who you'll find singing at the top of their lungs that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. You guys, you need to see what this leaping man shows us. This walking, leaping, praising God is a living parable of what the Christian life is. We just saw this in Acts 2:42 to 47. Immediately after the inhabitants of Jerusalem call on the name of the Lord, immediately after they've repented of their sins, received forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit, what happens? Their lives are radically different. Why? Because they had become the restored people of God. This wasn't like they made a decision and said, nice, I'll see you guys later next week. Y'all be here for church next Sunday? All right, see ya. This changed their lives. It changed their priorities. They were all praising God, eating food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, filled with joy. But this healing also points forward to the day when sin, sickness, mourning, and death will be no more. This is what the miracle is doing as well. It's showing us that the risen Lord Jesus is the King who can make all things new. We simply are not guaranteed physical healing in this life. We are not guaranteed physical healing in this life. We are not guaranteed restoration in this present life in the way we might want it to happen. Suffering and persecution are the order of the day for the believer. But God's people rest assured that one day our resurrected King will resurrect all things. And he will restore all things. And every relationship in this world, every relationship will be put right with God. Sin will be judged and the world will be restored. God's people will be saved. Everything will be reconciled into him who is our head, Christ the Lord. And we live in light of this blessed hope. That's how you can have joy and sorrow. Isaiah goes on to say this in 35:10. Isaiah 35:10, right after the lame man will leap, he says, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But church, this joy is not only for that day. There is everlasting joy for hopeless sinners in the name of Jesus today. It's everlasting joy. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be filled with joy.
That's right.
Even now, we have everlasting joy by faith in the name of Jesus. The Bible says this, the Christian life is to be one characterized by this: rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Romans 8:23. Of waiting eagerly. Waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies when Jesus removes all sin and sickness and death. The hopeless sinner who has been born again, forgiven, justified, redeemed, restored, adopted, reconciled to God, saved by grace, will know fullness of joy and eternal life in Jesus. You can't but know fullness of joy if you've been forgiven. And what does 1 Peter tell us? What does Peter tell us in his own letter later? 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. Church, be encouraged. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And finally, consider the effect of the miracle on all people. The salvation we have received should cause the world around us to be filled with wonder at what has happened to us. Many times in our lives, and I know Inel can attest to this morning, many times our lives won't be full of leaping and rejoicing. Many times it's not time to dance, but to mourn. When we go through pain and loss, that's sure to come in this life. But we do not do so like those who have no hope. We can remain joyful, steadfast, unmoved, and confident in the salvation of our God. But the forgiveness that we have received, the Spirit of Jesus that has been given to us, those of us who profess to be born again, that Spirit should result in such a transformation that the world cannot help but notice. Like a leaping man at a synagogue, we should stand out to the world around us. At these Pharisees and priests and all these men who are doing these sacrifices after Jesus has already completed the once for all sacrifice, in their somberness, in their misery, doing these sacrifices, you see this guy jumping in the back, going nuts. Like, how awesome is that? That's how we should stick out to the world. How? Think about it. How? Joy in suffering. When you suffer, you have joy. And you stick out as if though you were leaping for joy. How about this? How about our love for the church, as we saw last week? Your love for brothers and sisters here in this room should be so ridiculous compared to the love that is seen in the world that people can't help but wonder, what fellowship do you have with them? What fellowship do I have with Keith, a Korean? What fellowship do I have with him? He's from Korea. I have more in common with him than I do in blood with my own brother. I have more in common with him and his wife and you guys, Charlie and Sherry. I have more in common with you than even my own parents by blood. Because we have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with God the Father in the Spirit. Our love for one another should so radically be different from the world around us that the unbelieving world says, you love people in your church that much? You let them ask questions about how you're doing and you don't get mad at them? We all get mad at everyone that asks us questions. But you still love them? And you still hang out with them? You guys disagree on politics and that's how good of friends you are? Guys, we should look like we're leaping in a synagogue by our love for one another. How about generosity beyond our means? I don't know if I can. Give. Generous. Giving when you don't even have the means. I'm not talking the offering plate. I'm talking giving to your brothers and sisters. Giving. How about this? How about the grace that we extend to the graceless? We've said it so many times. Well, I won't do this for them because they've never done that for me. That's the spirit of Antichrist, church. That is the spirit of Antichrist. We should look like we are leaping and rejoicing because of our joy in suffering, because of our love for one another, because of our generosity, because of our forgiveness of enemies. We should be a witness to the world that we belong to the restored people of God. So friends, understand this. The name of Jesus alone is the power of salvation and the joy of restoration. It's the hope of our restoration. Have you recognized your need today? Are you looking for true healing this morning in the things of this world and keep coming up empty-handed? Have you come to see your hopeless, crippled condition? Then call on the name of Jesus. He is alive. He is well. He is reigning. He's ruling. And he is eager to save. He alone can provide the true healing that you need. And he can give you abundant life. And for those of you who have been lifted up by the hand of Christ, for those of you who claim to be saved by grace, is your life characterized by such joyful praise? Very easy test. Are people amazed at the new creation life within you? Do you live as though the same power that healed you is available to heal and save others? If not, look to Jesus this morning. Think of his wonderful name. Say it to yourself. Think of his wonderful name, Jesus, and all that it means. And then by faith you can sing, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?